If you want to follow along with me, you'd need to turn to John chapter 21. We'll probably go through about 10 or 11 verses of this chapter this morning and save the others for a later date. I want to make one statement before we start to read, and that is that Jesus hardly ever did anything that only accomplished one mission. His signs and the wonders all the way through the Bible were certainly a benefit to those that, for example, couldn't see and now they could see. For those that were lame and now they could walk. But his signs and wonders also preached a message to those that observed and those that watched. And they also have a residual message for us in the Scriptures that we can see when we realize that the founder of the Christian religion, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Not only was He involved with the Father and the Holy Spirit in creating the earth, but He came to this earth. He is the Word, the Bible says. He died for our sins. He was buried. And on the third day, He arose again. And the founder of our religion is alive. In one of the Sunday school classes, they're studying the other religions of the world. This will be the third time probably that the students of that class heard this today, but Buddha came and taught what he believed, and he died and he's in the grave. Muhammad came and he taught what he believed, and he died and he's in the grave. Jesus came and he rose from the grave, and he ever liveth to make intercession for the saints of the world. Now when we turn to John chapter 21 and start reading in the first verse, I want you to notice something about this very first verse. After these things, Jesus himself again showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. It says down in verse 14, this is the third time that Jesus showed himself after he rose from the grave. The first time was on that first Sunday after the same Sunday that he rose from the grave. The second time was 1 week later on the next Lord's Day. Both times the disciples were gathered together, really for worship and doing what Jesus said to do to gather on the first day of the week. And now this is the third time, but the disciples aren't involved in a worship situation. It's not the first day of the week. But it says here, look carefully with me, it says here that Jesus showed himself again, that would be the third time, to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. That's the same sea as the Sea of Galilee. It's just a Roman name for a Israeli lake, you might say. And on this wise showed he himself. Here's what I want you to notice. The word showed there does not mean, you know what we would say, a beautiful woman walked into the room and it was obvious she wanted to show herself to the room. He did not show himself to be seen just to be seen. He didn't show himself just basically to drop in. He didn't show himself just so that they could see him with their eyes. The word showed here is the same word that's used earlier in John chapter 2 verse 11. You don't need to turn there. Here's what that says. He did miracles and manifested forth His glory. In other words, demonstrated His glory. He manifested His glory. And that's the same word that's used here for showed. Jesus came to make a statement, to teach lessons, to have an impact, His person to have an impact on the men that He's talking to. He came to manifest His glory. He came to inspire, to teach, and to lead, and that was so much of what He did with His presence. And before we get through, you'll say, amen to that. You know what I mean by just dropping in? You know, hey, hi. Hi, Aaron. And Aaron might go home and say, Mom, I saw Grandpa at Belch, wherever we were. Just saw Him. Well, when you saw Jesus and you saw you heard what He said and you saw what He did, He was manifesting things that would be instructive to you. And so when we read the rest of this section here, I believe you're going to find, wow, what we learn from this. And in essence, the last part of that verse is saying something kind of like this. This is how it was. That's what it's saying. This is how he showed himself. This is how it went. And then it says in verse 2, there were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two of his disciples. And Simon Peter said, I'm going to go fishing. And they said unto him, we're going to go with you. It turns out that these seven end up in a boat. And at least four of them were business partners in the fishing business. Peter's brother was Andrew, and the two sons of Zebedee were John and James, and John is the one that wrote this book. And then there were others there, Thomas and Nathanael, and at least one other person, because there were seven there, and I won't worry so much about who the seven were. But we do know for sure that Peter and John were there, and let's just say this about Peter and John, they were very good friends in the Lord. And I love this about John. Peter denied the Lord, and the disciples all knew about it. He just basically said, I don't even know Jesus at the time of Jesus' crucifixion. But Peter was so smitten, and so he wept bitterly about his denial. He just saved his hide is what he did. And John, their friendship was not broken. You know, true Christian friends, it's hard to break two Christian friends' relation with each other if you really think about it, don't you think? Because the Bible says that love seeketh no evil, doesn't think evil. And so there's just a natural tendency to want to forgive and to have that kind of spirit. So that's a beautiful picture here. And Jesus hasn't even shown up on the scene yet. This is just the setting. Another thing that's interesting about Peter and John is just helpful as background. They're just as different. I was talking to Brother Fred and Brother Tom back here before the service about how different their two personalities are, and I haven't known them that long. But the truth of the matter is, we have different... And I told them about Willard and myself, because I'm noisy, and I want to do something. And Willard was reflective. And if he said a few words, they were precious words, but he said a few words. And I think John was in that category, and Peter was more, he was more impetuous, and you'll see that in this story here. But yet they were buds. Okay, read on, because you're going to see a little bit maybe of some things that have happened in your life and what is said here literally in about eight words. Don't you love the way the Bible can take something that some people would take a week to explain and explain it in eight words? Let's read on here. It says, they went forth and entered into a ship immediately. Okay, we already got that established. I said eight words. One, two, three, four, five, six words. And here's the six words about the whole night. The whole night is covered in six words. And that night they caught nothing. Let's just pause here for a minute, because everybody in here has had a job, worked, or at least gone to school, or done something, helped their dad work. In the case of a young fellow over here, doesn't he help you with projects? Yeah. Well, anybody that's tried to build something has had it rain probably when they dug the footers but hadn't poured the footers yet, you know? And that sets you back, and it's kind of frustrating. Anybody that's raised kids has had some disappointments. And anybody that's a grandparent has got some disappointments. Somewhere's in there. If they haven't shown up, it's pretty much likely that they will. And at the very beginning, back in the Garden of Eden, God told Eve, you're going to bear children in sorrow. She wasn't talking about childbirth pains. I mean, he wasn't talking about childbirth pains when he told her that. He was talking about just the difficulty of raising people and kids in a life where time and chance happens to every man, where disappointment comes, where temptations come, where trouble comes, where sin has its payment, and where there's just a lot of trouble and a lot of difficulty. Almost anybody that's had a job might have got caught in some kind of an RIF. If you were in the military, you know what a RIF is. In the military, a RIF is a reduction in force. That's going on very vigorously now in the military, by the way. Men who've trained a long time to be in the service and have 15 or 16 years and only lack 4 or 5 to get to retirement are being asked to leave. Some very good employees have been left asked to leave their job and they had to come home and tell their husband or tell their wife or tell their kids, I don't have my job anymore. So there's all kinds of those difficulties, and this is just one little picture of it for one night. They were fishing all night, and it was hard work. It was hard work, and they caught nothing. Now, it's not a tragedy. I'm not bringing it to that level. But it was just one of those hard times when you did a lot of stuff you thought would be of some value, and it turns out not to be of any value. And fishing, that kind of fishing, is hard work. I have a little book, 250 Jobs in America, that was published within the last decade, and it lists them all by how good they are to have for jobs. Accountant is, Brother Sean, accountant was number 2 or number 3 is the best. So you're lucked up. I imagine there's times when you wonder about that. But you lucked up. But fishing and being a cowboy, when I was a boy, I always wanted to be a cowboy. And it's not that, I want to be a fisherman. The two lowest out of the 250 were being a cowboy, in other words, being ranch work, and being a commercial fisherman. They were the two dead last. Okay, these guys are fishing. Now let's move on to the Lord. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. I would say he probably stood there quite a while, for a while. They probably saw this lone figure on the beach early in the morning. They were 100 yards away from the water's edge. It says that in another passage down here. It says they were so many cubits away. And it turns out that the number of cubits that they were away was 200 cubits. A cubit is 1.5 feet. And 100 yards is 300 feet. Do the math. They were 100 yards offshore, the length of a football field offshore, probably where it was 8 or 10 feet of water. Couldn't get much closer with a boat that had a lot of displacement. So they're looking and they see the Lord Jesus Christ. I love this about the Lord. There's a little lesson right here. It says in the book of Isaiah, when it prophesies when he comes, it says that he has no form or comeliness that men should desire him. He was from Galilee. He was from Nazareth. He was from a poor family. He didn't have clothes that were particularly fancy. The Catholics now have dressed him up in a completely different situation. A lot of the artwork that they did in the Dark Ages, they have all these guys looking like they're a king or something. And they were basically fishermen. In fact, very possibly Peter had stripped down to where he didn't have any clothes on. I don't want to gross you out, but I think probably what it means is he was down to his undergarments when he was fishing. Hard work. He'd thrown off his cloak and all of that sort of thing, and he didn't have that on. So we have this particular setting here, and he's just another man on the beach, as far as they can tell. And through much of Jesus' ministry, he didn't make a hullabaloo when he came into the town, even on his last, when he came on the triumphal entry. Before he was crucified on the cross, he came in riding on a donkey. He was wearing clothes just like people wore in that day. You'd have had a hard time separating him from anybody else. So there he is on the beach, and it's early in the morning. Now something exciting is going to happen just in this way. He's going to talk to them, and here's why it's exciting, because back in the book of Matthew and in the book of Mark, he said after these first two times that he met with the people after he was raised, met with the disciples after he was raised from the dead, he says, the next time I want to meet you in Galilee, and he appointed a mountain where he wanted to meet them. In other words, he made an appointment with them to meet them at this certain place, and it turns out to be the place where he gives the Great Commission. So these guys have gone to Galilee to wait on the Lord, and while they're there, it's not time for them yet to meet him on the mountain. They're going fishing. Why? They make a living. They need to make a living, and they're concerned now. They've got to, by the way, a lot of commentators think that they were sinful to go and go fishing. No. Jesus clearly blessed their fishing, and Jesus clearly taught that a person ought to work. And one of the lessons that we learn in the book of Thessalonians is, if you're going to eat, you need to work. And they did not have any income from a church or anything, so they needed to work. So there's a lesson there. But here's the blessing I want you to realize. It wasn't time yet for Jesus to meet them on the mountain, but He came and met them early. And here's the thing that I will just say from my heart, because I believe it, and I've, through many years of Christian life, I've experienced it. The Lord does what He promises to do and never sells you short on His promises. He frequently does more than you could ask or think. Frequently He's done more. That the people of this church have been here a long time. Some of you have just been visiting a little while, but you've been here a long time. You heard me talk about windfalls. Christians have windfalls all the time. I do. Haven't you had some windfalls? Didn't they say something at your work? And you said, well, wow. Or you might have just got something through the mail or some blessing or something like that. The Lord has promised to provide our needs. Give us this day our daily bread. And He says, having food and raiment, be content. But He gives us more. And here's a great lesson. They weren't expecting to see Jesus until they met Him on the mountain. But He comes and meets them at the workaday world. He meets them right where they're working. And He meets them at a time when they're about exhausted and they've about had enough. And so we go to the next verse. It says He was standing there and they didn't know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have you any meat? He's really asking them, have you caught anything yet? Have you caught anything yet? I can imagine every fishing widow. I'm not talking about guys who go fishing just for fun. I'm talking about guys that are out trying to catch fish for the family. The husband, maybe down at Shem Creek, how many of you have seen Shem Creek down in Charleston? Well, the fishermen still come in there. And after a long day, going to the wife, and I'm sure one of the first questions he'd ask is, honey, did you catch anything? So he called out and said, have you caught anything? Now, Jesus always knows the answer to the questions that He asks. Because He's omniscient. He knows everything. But I want you to stay with me on this now. He asked them if they've caught anything, because He's going to teach them a lesson that probably nobody else could really have taken in its full depth, except those that were in the boat, because when He first called them into the ministry, He called them into the ministry when there was a similar circumstance, except the boat was up in the shallow water, and He said, push back out now, you haven't caught anything all day, push back out, and now drop down your nets. I'm getting a little ahead of myself. And when they did, way back there, in Luke chapter 5, they pulled up, after all that fishing, they pulled up their nets, and there were so many fish in the nets that the nets broke, and they had to work hard to get them in. And it was at that time that Jesus called these people into the ministry, and He said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. Well, they've got that in the back of their memory bank, and now He's calling out to them and says, have you caught anything yet? The Lord cares about those kind of questions with us. We can bring our smallest request to Him. We can tell Him about our anxiety, and we can tell Him about our troubles. And this is a great lesson. And they still don't know who this is. And He said unto them, they answered Him, verse 6, verse 5, they answered Him, no, we haven't caught anything. By the way, I do a little fishing, and I'm up in Wisconsin, and I've had this question asked me, probably almost every time I go out, from somebody on the bank. I'll be going along with my little motor. Put, 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 put. They'd wave and I'll shut it down and say, beautiful day, isn't it? Sometimes I'll say, beautiful day, the Lord has made it, isn't it? They'll say, yeah. Catch anything? So from their point of view, it was probably just some guy on the beach that was kind of wanting to know if they caught anything. They said, no. He said, cast the net on the right side of the ship and you shall find, implied, what you're looking for. You cast it on the right side of the ship, and you shall find what you're looking for. Now, a flood of lessons come to my mind here already. That is that not only does the Lord care, but once the Lord is on the scene, things change. He says back earlier in this book of John, he says, I'm the vine. He said, when you abide in me, you shall have fruit. And then he says, without me, you can do nothing. In the kingdom of God, we need the Lord. We need the Lord. That's one of the great messages. I would tell my grandkids this. I would tell my kids this. I would tell my friends this. I would tell my neighbors this. People need the Lord. Would you Christian folks that have grown older, don't call anybody old, grown older, wouldn't you say people need the Lord? Have you ever seen a younger person? Have you ever seen a grandchild? Have you ever seen a young neighbor person? Have you ever seen a nephew or a niece? And the thought comes to your mind, they need the Lord. Isn't that a common thought that you have? Person needs the Lord. Well, now the disciples needed the Lord at this moment for their business, but they also needed it for their spiritual life. They also needed it for the rest of their life, because most of these guys would end up being martyrs for the Lord. So the Lord says, cast your net on the right side of the ship and you shall find it. Another thing comes to mind there right now, and that is, whosoever will do the Lord's will shall know of the doctrine, it says in the Scriptures. It is John 7:17. The things that the Lord says we ought to do are the things that bear fruit, right? Think of the Word of God and how many times what the Lord says, it works! It works! And it's a lesson for us. You can labor a long time in the flesh and not get what really you might get in a little time laboring in the Spirit, laboring with the Lord. So they cast their net on the right side, and I can almost see, they didn't know it was the Lord yet, I can almost see what they're probably saying in the boat. I don't want to make it up, I'm just saying I know human nature, because I probably would have said that. Who does he think he is? Well, let's humor him. I wouldn't be surprised if they said that. Or I hear this a lot, being a firstborn. He's probably a firstborn, and firstborns are always giving advice, so he's out there giving advice. He gave advice to his little brothers and sisters, and now he's giving advice to us. Well, let's go ahead and cast the net on the other side of the boat. So they cast the net on the other side of the boat, and wow. And wow, look at what happens. They couldn't draw it up for the multitude of the fishes. They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it up for the multitude of the fishes. And now, let's just enjoy the story for a while, and we'll get down to about verse 10. And you be thinking, as we're reading verses 7 and 8 and 9, is there any message in here for me? Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. I can't just read without making this comment. Reflective people who, I think, Brother Tom might have been the one that said, talk to me before the service. See, we weave this into the sermon because it's in my soul and I'm just going to tell you. But he said something about when he was a little boy or a young man, somebody told him, don't say something unless it needs to be said. Something like that. Well, that was John. Peter, on the other hand, remember at the Mount of Transfiguration? He wanted to start building a monument to what they just saw. That was the dumbest thing in the world to do. New Testament Christianity isn't about building monuments. But that he just had that idea and he thought he ought to express it. Well, John was quiet and reflecting. And Peter wasn't so much that way. And John, being quiet and looking around and observing and being more ears than mouth, realized that's the risen Lord, Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's the Lord there. Now, you can see their personalities. Let's read on here. You just can't help but smile. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat onto him. Or in other words, he wrapped his outer clothing around him, for he was naked, and cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship. Can you just see him? That's the Lord?
jumped in. Probably didn't even ask how deep it was. Swims to the beach. Probably goes up and hugs the Lord and says, John said it was you, and it is you, and he was real excited. The other ones were a little more within themselves, and they came in a little boat. The other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were, 200 cubits, in other words, 300 feet, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. There was already a meal prepared. And you know who had to prepare it? The Lord Jesus Christ. And you know how He probably did prepare it? It would have had to be a sign and a wonder. He wasn't out there fishing. And then this lesson comes before we even go to what Jesus says. Before we even go to that, we just think of this. The Lord works in strange and mysterious ways. The Lord provides our needs. Those that wait on the Lord are going to be blessed. A whole avalanche of scriptures come to mind. When I came to this part and wondered about the lessons, I thought about some of these scriptures. Let me just read some of them to you. Weeping may endure for a night. See, they didn't catch anything during the night. This is from the Book of Psalms. But joy cometh in the morning. I have been young and now I'm old, David said. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. Immediately thought about that. The Lord's people don't have to beg for bread. It's just not the normal thing, because when we do break bread, we thank the Lord for it. And when we think of the Lord's Prayer, we say, give us this day our daily bread. And even if we've done really good in our business, maybe you're a salesperson, you've made a lot of big sales. If you're a Christian, you should be saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amazing. Because there's so much that goes into making a sale. Thank you, Lord. And so we realize that every good and perfect thing, that's another verse from the book of James, every good and perfect thing comes from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variableness nor shadow of turning. He gives it to us. So we're thinking about that. Here they come with these fish. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. They were, after all, in Galilee, ready to meet the Lord. Be anxious for nothing. Paul writes in Philippians, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about things. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. See, how do you get all these lessons out of it? Well, just think about it a minute. The Lord came to say to the disciples, I care about you. I know about your day-to-day needs. I'm able to meet those needs. I want to be your friend. I'm your elder brother. I love you. I'm concerned for you. You are special to me. And I'm going to do things for the rest of your life and on into eternity that are wonderful. Joy. How'd that thing go? Joy unspeakable. And what did it say about glory? Full of glory. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's what He's giving to us. And here we have a little picture of it. So do you see how He's showing Himself and manifesting Himself? You say, this is too simple. It's very deep. Really, it's simple, but it's very deep. And He uses something like this to quiet our hearts. What about ISIS? What about the decision in Ferguson, Missouri? What about the president? Or what about the Congress? Or what about Ebola? Or what about taxes? And what about the roads in the upstate? And what about this? And what about my job? And what about the industry I'm in? And what about this? And what about that? And Jesus says, look unto me. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And He's coming up on the beach there, and when He does what He does on the beach there, as far as I'm concerned, if our heart's going 120 beats a minute, it ought to slow down to at least 90. Ka-chunk, 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 because we aren't anxious. It says in Philippians, don't be anxious about anything. Don't be anxious. Don't be a worrier. Don't grind your teeth and wring your hands and pull out your hair. And then it says, as soon then as they were come to land, not only did they come with all these fishes, they saw on the coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread, and Jesus said unto them, bring of the fish which you have caught. Bring of the fish which you have caught. Too enthusiastic. Bring of the fish which you have caught. And I find that, I just enjoy reading that. Here's what I see. The Lord essentially gave them credit for catching the fish. The Apostle Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, think about that. You got a mountain that seems too high to climb? Well, if it's worth climbing, you can climb it with the Lord's help. And so he says, bring the fish that you've caught. The Bible says we're co-laborers together with the Lord. If you do a great thing, say in the kingdom of God, say for some lost person, say for some brother who's suffering, and you're able to do just the right thing. We got folks, this is an unusual congregation in this sense. If people in this congregation hear that you have a need, and there's some way that they can help with that need, this is just my confidence. They will come and help with that need. That's kind of a picture of Christian spirit. And so we do. Say we do come, and we are helpful. And we are a blessing to somebody. We say, thank you, Lord. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The Lord can take a lost me person and turn him into a saved we person. That's a beautiful thing. You know the most miserable people in the world, not mean, just miserable, most miserable people in the world, are people that are always worried about how they feel or how they're getting along or if they're happy or if they're okay or if they're being treated fairly. The Bible says we really don't live until we die to ourselves. What does that mean? When you're born again, all things are supposed to become new, and we're supposed to be oriented towards others. And when you do that, the Bible says this, a great principle. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. A me person just can't give cheerfully. They'll say something like this. No, I've got a bad breath. I'm going to keep that for myself. I was going to give it to him, but I got to thinking about it and I couldn't hardly part with it. And that's a nickel and dime thing. But people that are me people are always thinking about, can I afford to do this? Can I afford to take the time? Can I afford to give the money? Can I afford to do this? And we people are ready to rush in and help. It is a Christian spirit. Read sometime towards the end of the book of the second chapter of Acts and go into the fourth chapter of Acts, and you'll find out their spirit was, if somebody else has got a need in the congregation, we'll help meet that need. It was almost like they had all things common. They weren't a communist gathering. They were a Christian gathering where they didn't want to see somebody having a true need where they could help with that need. Well, here's Jesus, and as an example, he's teaching us a lesson, and he's got food waiting for him. There's no way to keep lunches back in that day. They've been laboring all night, and I'll tell you what, there's nothing makes you hungry than being out on the water. Anybody ever been fishing for 3 or 4 hours on the water? Raise your hand. Pretty hungry out there. I've taken 2 sandwiches and be done with them in 3 hours, and then thinking, I don't know what I want to do more. Stay here and do a little bit more fishing, or go on and get something to eat. So they were very hungry when they got there, and Jesus had a meal laid out for them of really barbecued fish. And a wonderful meal. And Simon Peter went up, and he drew the net to land full of great fishes. And my guess is he probably counted them, because that's what a guy like Peter would do. And I'm not taking anything away from him. I'm just saying that's kind of what he'd do.
Hey guys, we caught 153. We caught 153. And the Lord wanted them up there because they now would divide them into baskets, and these partners would go and sell them at the market, and they would probably have a week's worth of income or maybe more from what they sold. He said, we've got 150 and three, and all that were, there were so many, yet the net wasn't broken, and they would have to think back what happened back in Luke chapter 5 when their net broke. And the Lord says that He's ready to give us, not only fill up our bushel basket, but flowing over. There's a place in the Scripture that talks about He is just a bountiful Lord. You know, how many people here are over 70? Raise your hand. Just 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And Caleb makes 6. There's we're starting to crowd a dozen people over 70. And the Lord says, I'll give you 70 years. We've had that, and now it's overflowing. And by reason maybe of His grace and His mercy and His kindness, we might even have 80. We might even live to 80. And we've got some that are 80 and close to it. Well, you could say in years you've been blessed and then overblessed. But isn't that also true in our families and in our homes and in so many ways in our life? Isn't that true? Is there any unsaved relative that you're jealous of? Any unsaved relative that you're jealous of? Our Father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. It says that a husband and wife, that are Christian husband and wife, they're joint heirs together with God. Joint heirs. We're in His will. That's what the Lamb's Book of Life is. It's His will. Well, now Jesus is coming on the shore there at Galilee, and He's teaching us some marvelous things. I'd like to close with this 12th verse. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask Him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. They knew it was the Lord because He still, though He was in a resurrected body, He still resembled who He was before He went to the cross and before He rose from the dead. He was able to eat. So He had a body that you could see. It was a different body because I think reading between the lines in the Scriptures, I believe He could just make Himself appear wherever He wanted to, because remember it says in one of those early visits that they were in a room with the door closed and suddenly He was in their midst. They didn't open the door. And I think that was probably true on the beach there. He probably just decided to show up on the beach. And He did. You might not have ever seen Him walking there. I don't know. That's beside the point. But He says, come and dine with me. Can you imagine anything? Another conversation we were having before the services. And I don't apologize for this. Take the things you see in life and move them into the Scriptures, or move the Scriptures into the things you see, and make and understand that the Bible's written for the real world. But we were talking about some guys that meet every so often to have breakfast and spend time together, and how they look forward to it and how enjoyable it is, and so on and so forth. Think about this. Can you imagine sitting down on the beach in the cool of the morning with the Creator of the world, who raised the dead, who gave sight to the blind, who brought the little children, and they crawled all over Him, pulled His beard, no telling. You know how kids can be. Maybe poked at His eyes. I don't know what they did. And the disciples were real upset and said, no, get somebody take the kids away. He said, oh no. Suffer the little children to come unto me, because of such is the kingdom of heaven. And can you imagine sitting down and having a meal? First of all, a meal on the beach would be good. Second of all, having fish would be really good. Second of all, sitting down in the early morning would be really, really good. Third of all, sitting down in the early morning on the beach with your friends. Peter and John were that close. Were they not thrown in jail together later? Yes, they were. Did they not minister together? Yes, they did. Did they not serve the Lord? Peter till his death, and John till he wrote the last book in the Bible on the Isle of Patmos? Were these not buds? But what made this meal was the giving Lord Jesus Christ, who is our captain and our leader and our Lord and our Savior. And so when He said He showed Himself to the disciples, do you see how He manifested His glory? And do you see how this coming in this setting was so good for our heart and so good for our soul? Just good for our soul. It's hard to be negative when you realize that the Lord of glory rose from the dead for you. It's hard to be negative. Trouble will come and grief will come. But if the Lord, who doesn't even let a sparrow fall to the ground without His concern, cares about us that much, God bless you, everyone. What a wonderful, wonderful Savior.